And whenever I'm going to tell a story, I tell you I'm 66. Well, I welcome everyone to this evening's crusade. I am so happy to have my wife here with me. If anyone wants to blame me for that sermon last night, blame my wife. No, not really. She had a very good impact on that message. When I wrote it, I just gave it to her and said, "Dear, look it over." And she made some excellent suggestions, which I put into effect right away. So I really appreciate her, my wife, for 43 years. And I'm grateful to her for her patience and companionship. I really enjoyed last night. It was a real blessing. You know, I was online this morning and someone Skyped me from Canada. I enjoyed your message last night. And then somebody emailed me from the United States and said, "I enjoyed your message last night." You know, Patrick Gardens has been revolutionary in that respect, in streaming live its services and crusades. It's so valuable that people in other countries can log on to churchofchristjamaica.org and enjoy the crusade from thousands of miles away. First congregation of the Church of Christ to do it, and I pray that everybody will end up doing it. You know, the Jamaica School of Preaching and Biblical Studies, we are involved in teaching in 15 different countries. 15. Last Friday night, we taught one class to India, and we taught another class to Nepal. And we are setting up equipment at the Mona building where we'll be able to stream live our full-time program to any country in the world. And we are so excited about that possibility. But Patrick City are the forerunners of that concept, and we are grateful to you. Our mission is to encourage the saints and to continue in the faith and to equally encourage those who are not in Christ to get in Christ. It's so vitally important. And we greet everybody visiting tonight, whether you're from this congregation, whether you're from the community or you're from a sister congregations. We greet those who are watching online, listeners to Christ for Jamaica, preparing for eternity. We are preparing for eternity. Of all the things I desire in my life at this time, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And heaven is a wonderful place. And I want to encourage everybody to realize that the march towards heaven is not a Usain Bolt race. It's not the 100 meters or 200 meters. It is a spiritual marathon. It is a long race. And in the marathon, it's more a steep chase where you have to get over hurdles. And sometimes you trip over hurdles. But when you trip over the hurdles, you get back up. If you could come to the water, jump, and you don't make, you'll get back up. Because the key thing in this race is to finish. You are not competing with anyone. You want to get the prize. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul talking, comparing the Christian race with running an athletic race. This is what he says. Read, brother.
And also, if anyone competes in athletics,
that's right,
he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules.
That's right. So one of the things we said last night is that it's good to believe in God. In fact, Fidel Castro, before he died, acknowledged that Cuba was being fed not by capitalism or communism, but he said by a benevolent God. That's a statement of the renewed Christopher Columbus. He has discovered that. And that's great. But to believe in God is not enough. Because the Bible says in the book of James chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. So it's a good start, but it's not enough. He says in this passage that he who competes, if he must compete according to the rules. There is a God in heaven. And it's important that all mankind believe that there is a God in heaven. But the God in heaven wants us to compete, to walk according to the rules. I want to be able to utter at the end of my journey on this earth what Paul said. I have what? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have
finished the race.
Finished the race.
I have kept the faith.
Amen.
Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me
and
only.
Not to me alone.
But also to all
those who
have loved his appearing.
So therefore, in this race, everybody gets a prize. Everybody gets the crown. And therefore, it is vitally important that you realize that in this race, we will sometimes stumble. We'll sometimes fall. We will disappoint ourselves. We will disappoint God. But God wants you to get back up and keep on running. He wants you to realize that it's not the fall that is the issue. The issue is staying down. Get back up. Because he has something great in store for you on earth and in heaven. The thief comes to rob and to steal. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. A better life. I met the Lord when I was 16 and now I'm 66. I started coming to church when I was 16 and now I'm 66. And I am saying that God has never disappointed me. He has never let me down. I have let him down at times, but he has never let me down. He has always been there. Eyes have not seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 20, verse 10. Eyes have not seen, nor? Read, brother.
But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit.
Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 10. For eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That means that if you're not in Christ, God has something great in store for you. I have many friends from my teenage years. And I remember I had this friend from my teenage years. And he was with us at Mona. I am 66. And I have stories to tell. He was with us at Mona. He was part of our youth group. We went to school together. We went to KC in sixth form, lower sixth, together. He was outstanding. And then he migrated. He left Jamaica and his name was Michael James. And after a few years in the United States, he walked away and he came back to Jamaica as Lakim Samaj. Dr. Lakim Samaj. And what he had done, he said he was reversing colonialism. And Michael became Lakim. And James became Samaj. And that's what he's known as today. I remember Brother Lakim saying to me, Brother James saying to me, he said, Brother Kidu, I believe that marriage is like starting a business. And you have a director, and then you have your board. My first wife is the first member of that board, and my second wife is the second member of that board. And I said to myself, where did he get that from? He certainly didn't get that from the Word of God. But when you depart from the Word of God, any number can play. Any number can play. Last night we spoke that there is a God in heaven. And these words were not mine. These words were first coined by the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, he's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, who Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he demanded that the scribes, that the men, the wise men of his country, Babylon, should not only tell him the dream, but also interpret the dream. And of course, they couldn't. But Daniel, having been called, he said, I want to see the king. And he stood before the king and he says,
but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days.
So he says, look,
your dream.
The reason why I'm able to tell you your dream is because there is a God in heaven. And, you know, I'm a teacher, so I always like to review. There's a God in heaven from last night that is omnipotent. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. And throughout history, this God in heaven has acted more providentially, non-miraculously than miraculously. That miracles have been the exception in the Bible days. But today, the providence of God is the rule. God now acts providentially. And as we pointed out, God is able to turn difficult situations, evil situations, to his advantage. Last night I told the story of those four young men were involved in the killing of that taxman in Mandeville several years ago. And I told the story of how, in the end, one of them was sleeping one night and shouted out what happened in his dream. And I used it to say that the Bible points out that the man who's on a perverse way, it will be revealed. But I did not tell the rest of the story. Does it show you the providence of God? Those four young men from Mandeville were arrested. It turned out that one of them was the grandson of a member of the Church of Christ. Her name was Sister Fisher. And I was preaching at Mona, and she encouraged me to go to the trial and to give support to this young man. He was the one who had gone back to Red Mud Lake and he slashed the driver's throat and applied the coup d'etat to him, and he died. And he was sentenced to life imprisonment. In December of the year 2000, we visited him at the General Penitentiary in Kingston. And we baptized him into Christ. Ian Chung, remember that name. We baptized him in Christ. Shortly after, 2 years after, the Governor General pardoned him. But before that, God had forgiven him. And now he's in New York. And his mother is a member of the Church of Christ. And his stepfather is a member of the Church of Christ. And every now and then, say, Brother Kidd, come and preach for us. We need someone that Jamaican preaching up in New York. Are going to go? But just to show you how powerful this God in heaven is, that out of this evil deed of murder, not only did he kill that taxi man, but when he went to prison, he killed a fellow prisoner in prison. But Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So Ian Chung is not the murderer. He is the brother in Christ. And out of that entire scenario came the conversion of his mother and his stepfather. And his grandmother died with joy in her heart. So when we say there's a God in heaven, there's nothing too hard for God. And that is why when we encourage members of the church whose family members were members and fell away, your son, your daughter, and you say, man, they're gone. They're not. Look, keep on working on them. Don't give up on them, because with God, all things are possible. Keep on letting them know that you love them. So God, there's a God in heaven who is omnipotent, can do everything, who knows everything, who is omnipresent, who is loving, who is not a dis God, who, and we say that this is the thought that God is just sitting down on his throne in heaven, sitting on his hands, or every now and then he takes out his watch and he says, not yet time for the judgment. And then he puts it back down and he waits a while more before the judgment. No, God is an activist God, involved in the affairs of men, and he wants men to be saved. But he has set up a physical world that operates according to laws. And then he has set up a spiritual world that operates according to his laws. And one of his laws is this, Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Proverbs 13 and verse 11 is that wealth gained dishonestly will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. In other words, if you earn money, earn it honestly. Because if you earn it by dishonesty, it not going to last long. Where is Brother Brown? I am 66, and I have a story to tell. In 19, right after the Patrick's Day campaign, I believe, and correct me if I was wrong, we had a crusade at Spanish Town. After, right? After. And it was a fantastic crusade. Over 50-odd souls were converted. And, of course, when that happened, the church needed somewhere to meet. And they met in a community center for several years in the Willowdene area. And they came up, the leaders of the church came up with a plan to buy a bit of land and break it up into residential lots. On one portion, they'd have the church building. On the other portion, you would have lots for where members of the church will be able to buy lots and put up houses on that bit of land. And they selected out of the new converts a man to collect the money, the deposits, so that eventually we could go down, pay down for the land, and in the long run buy that land, take out a mortgage, buy the land, put up the church building out of the sale of the subdivisions, and be able to have a church building there. It turned out that the treasure was a Christian thief. He was a Judas. And he took the money and he ran off. 1971, 72. Of course, nobody could find him. 1983. I was a member of the Jamaica Minibus Association. And I walked into the Jamaica Minibus Association headquarters. And who did I see? The Christian thief. He came up to me and he said, "Give me a 10 cents. Now that those days, 10 cents was a lot of money. So I said to him, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "No." Well, I said, "I know who you are. You are the Christian chief." But the man fulfilled scripture, sir. He robbed a bag of money. But money gained dishonestly will diminish. And if it keep on diminishing, it's going to be gone. But you have not learned to earn it honestly. And therefore, pretty soon, it is gone. So it is better than we earn by the sweat of our brow. Because that is what God has His intention for us. But these are some of the things we talked about last night. But tonight, we want to go back in history. Moses, in Exodus chapter, Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Is with the children of Israel, and they are at the wilderness of Zin, which is nearer to Mount Sinai. And they are crying out to God, to Moses, saying, "There is no water." The Bible says in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 2. Read. Now
there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only..."
Now, listen to this. These were the people who had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. These are the people who saw Moses stretch out his rod and divided the Red Sea. They had seen how God had led them and provided manna from above for them. But now they were saying, "If only we had died with our brethren before. Why have you brought up us into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here?" He says, "Why have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There's no water here." And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation before your eyes. And the rod and the rock, you shall speak to it, and it shall yield water." Very interesting event. Now, prior to this, something similarly had happened. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, there was a similar scene, this time at Mount Horeb, which is the wider range on which Mount Sinai sits. And here it says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Mount Horeb." The people had complained. "And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of that rock." So the first time, God said, "Strike the rock." The second time, God said, "Speak to the rock." Of course, the rest is history. Moses, in his clear anger, gathered before the people. And he said, "Oh, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Now, it's not him who's going to bring the water, you know. But he got beside himself. You see, when you are angry, shut your mouth. When you are angry, hold straight. Because oftentimes, anger leads to ill-conceived words. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Be still. He said, "You're angry? You're angry with your wife? Zip it." Because all the words uttered in anger are not very wise words. So he said, "Here you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and he didn't speak to the rock. He struck it once and he struck it twice. And the Bible says, water came out abundantly. So, in today's world, lots of people would say, mission accomplished. The people wanted water, and water comes abundantly. In other words, there are people who say, "Well, it doesn't matter how you got the water. You got the water." In other words, the end justifies the means. And so, to our surprise, God rebuked Moses. No, this is the same God, you know, who had before said, "Strike the rock." And now he's saying, "Speak to the rock." But where God is concerned, the end does not justify the means. Now, there are lots of people today who think this way. They say, "Well, you start a church, you want people to come, so let us put together a nice big reggae band. Because that is going to attract people. So when they come to church, though, they're going to hear this lovely music and everybody's going to be rocking. We'll fill up the church, right? And the aim is to fill it up so people can hear the message." The end does not justify the means. There are some people who they say, "Well, you know, I need some money. So let us buy some cash loss. I mean cash plus. Buy cash plus. And win." But of course, you know, when you buy cash plus, you really lost. Because for you to win, thousands have to lose. So the big news should not be John Stokes won $100 million. It should be that 2 million people lost their money. That's what it should be, because that's really what happened. But here's the point. So, you got it through gambling. Or you got it through embezzlement. You got it through some illegal means. You got it. But where God is concerned, how you got it is important. That's a basic principle of living. God's interested in not just with the result, it's how you got the result. The end does not justify the means. What did God say to Moses? He says, "Because you did not believe me. Meaning, his disobedience indicated unbelief. Do you get that? That is why tonight our message is, do you believe God? Of course, before I hear everybody say yes, not so fast. Because this principle is, if you believe God, you're going to obey God. Now, Moses, he was not allowed to go to the promised land. He was punished for his unbelief. God accused him and said, because you did not believe me and hallow me, meaning you dissed me. You didn't hold me in sanctity, in holiness, and in respect. You did your own thing in anger. He said, you will not reach the promised land. The question tonight, the title of our message, do you believe God? Do you believe when God says? A soft answer turns away wrath. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, every time you are in an argument, every time you are in a dispute, you will think before you speak. So many people have ended up in fights, have ended up in problems, have been fired because they don't know how to speak to people. One of the things that Christianity teaches you is that you must season your words with spiritual salt. Meaning, you must really prepare your words. You season meat before you cook it. Therefore, what Christianity teaches that you season your words before you speak them. So we are people of contemplated words. So whether you're talking to your spouse, you're talking to your children, you're talking to brethren, think before you speak. Do you believe this? In other words, do you believe that this is the way to go? Well, if you believe God, you're going to obey Him. In other words, you're going to say, God, okay, fine. I am going to hold back. No, there are many persons, when they come in Christ first, they, Brother Joel, they are hasty of speech. I mean, they carry with them into the kingdom a very slick, loose, and quick to speak tongue. And in the early days of their Christian life, they were sharp-tongued. You know, I have a very good friend, Paulette Watson, wife of Brother Watson. And, you know, we were teenagers together in the church, you know. And she was from St. Hugh's High School. And Paulette was a sharp-tongued young Christian. I never forget. I mean, she really could lay it on. If you talk to Paulette now, not so anymore. In Judy? Not so anymore. In other words, she has now grown and matured. So that sharp-tongued person has found the wisdom of contemplated speech. Because now she has come to believe God. Do you believe God? When he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that evil companions corrupt good morals. Do you believe God? You know, when I was in high school, my headmaster, Bishop Gibson, used to say, boys, say this prayer. Say, what that, sir? He says, Lord, save me from my friends. Because he said, it's your friends who get you into trouble. So he said, be careful who your friends are. Well, he did not originate that teaching. And he was saying it to young people. And for a long time, I thought that that was just something that you tell young people. Don't get into bad company. You say to your children, make sure you go to high school and you get into the right crowd. You get it with people who are interested in study, doing their homework, well, good behavior, listening in class. Don't get into the wrong crowd, because you get into the wrong crowd and you get into bad habits. But guess what? That is not only a young person's instruction. Adults need to believe God on this issue. You can have some good friends. And before you become, you know, my best friend, his name is Delroy Chuck. We went to high school together. Fourth form, fifth form, lower six, upper six, university. I mean, we live in the same area for years. Good friend. I married two of his daughters. Good friend. But guess what? If Delroy invites me for a drink, I go and drink Pepsi. If he's drinking Heineken, I will drink apple juice. We are friends, but not that type of friend. In other words, friend and friend, my best friend now is really Jesus Christ. That's right. And so you have friends, you have non-Christian friends, but it doesn't mean because they're your friends, you're going to do what they ask you to do because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But those are lighter things. Do you believe God when you see the pastor priest system operating in Christendom, in Jamaica, and the world? In Jamaica, I am sure, Brother Mitchell, when they see you, they call you Pastor Mitchell. Some of them. They try to call me that, and I try to correct them. The pastor system that we have in Jamaica is not scriptural. Amen. Amen. We have inherited a system which is intrinsically destabilizing. That's right. That's right. Who is a pastor? Right. From the scriptures. The pastor, first go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. A pastor, the word itself, is referring to pasture. A pastor, in terms of the scripture, is referring to someone who keeps sheep in a pasture. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, write these scriptures down. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we ask, in asking the question, do you believe God? Compared with what is happening today. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, what does he say?
And he himself gave some to be apostles. Some right. prophets.
So in the first century, he had apostles. Appointed by Jesus Christ. They are now dead and gone. You have some imposters. Calling themselves apostles. Today, they have never met Jesus Christ. They didn't see him in the flesh. He never appeared to them. They are sheep in wolf's clothing. They are not apostles, but they may call themselves apostles. But all apostles are dead. Jesus Christ appointed 12 apostles, and then he appeared to Paul. And he was chosen apostle, and that's it.
Amen.
Anybody who calls themselves apostle, they are not apostle of Jesus Christ. Read on.
Some prophets, some evangelists.
People who became prophets. Became prophets because an apostle laid hands on them. Through the laying on of hands, spiritual gifts were given. So you laid hands on them, they became prophets, and they would be prophets for the rest of their life. They could not turn around and lay hands on anybody else. They were prophets because the apostles passed on that spiritual gift to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift in you that was given you through the laying on of apostles' hands. Right? So you got the gift through laying on hands. So he's dead, the gift dies with him. So you become a prophet, someone lays hands on you. So there are some people appearing today who are saying, we are prophets. I ask them, who made you prophets? Which apostle laid hands on you?
Amen.
Read on.
Some evangelists.
And like Brother Mitchell. Myself, read on.
And some pastors and teachers.
And some what?
Pastors and teachers.
Right. Who is a pastor? A pastor is someone who looks after sheep. But it's synonymous with these following terms. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the apostle Peter, talking about these individuals who are called pastors. Read on.
The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd
remember
of flock.
The word pastor has to do with a flock. So he said, shepherd
the flock
of God,
which is among you, serving as overseers.
So you have your pen, take it out. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, the elders, circle the word elders, who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, circle the word shepherd. The word shepherd is the same word for pastor, because a pastor is operating a pastor, and he is looking after spiritual sheep. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as, circle the word, overseer. So the word elder, the word shepherd, the word overseer are the same office. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to evangelist Titus, he says,
for this reason I left you in Crete.
He says, you were left in Crete. These people in Crete, they heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Likely that's how the church was introduced in the Crete. I left you in Crete.
That you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city.
And appoint what?
Elders.
Notice, plural. God is a grammarian. Meaning, when he wants to use singular, he uses singular. And when he wants to use plural, he uses plural.
Amen. Amen.
He's a grammarian. He knows singular and plural. He knows male and female. He knows present tense and past tense. And Amen. He says, appoint elders. Notice that we had said before that elders are shepherds, are overseers. Plural. And a shepherd is looking after a pasture, and therefore the shepherd is a pastor.
Amen.
And therefore, congregation should not have a pastor. It should have pastors. In plurality. And where the church doesn't have, eventually, The church should appoint pastors. Pastors. Or shepherds. So, somewhere down the road, the Patrick City congregation should have pastors, elders, overseers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, writing to evangelist Timothy, talking about the qualifications, he says, verse 1,
This is a faithful saying.
Faithful saying.
If a man desires...
Meaning, this is full of faith. This is, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so, this is a teaching from the word of God. Mm-hmm. He says, read.
If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work.
Read on.
A bishop then must be blameless.
That word bishop is the same, is translated elsewhere as overseer.
Mm-hmm.
So, a bishop is an overseer, is a shepherd, is a pastor, right? And elsewhere, the Greek word is presbyteros, mm-hmm. or a presbyter.
Amen.
And those are synonyms referring to the same office.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul, well, Acts chapter 14, verse 23,
mm-hmm.
it says,
so when they had appointed elders
in Antioch, when they had appointed what?
Elders.
No, it must be singular.
Elders.
It must be elders. No, it says, when they had appointed elders.
In every church.
In every what?
Church.
That means that the intention of God is that if men are qualified, every church of Christ should have elders.
Amen. Amen.
Overseers. Shepherds. Bishops. Presbyters. All the same office.
Amen.
Do you believe God? Or do we believe the system that we have operating in Jamaica? I believe God. That churches that have a priest in charge. And you wonder, where did that come from? Because that is not a biblical system in terms of the New Testament. If you were going to have a priest, then that priest under the Old Testament would have to be of the tribe of Levi. And none of them are from the tribe of Levi. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the system that should operate in the church and operates in the church is that every Christian is part of the priesthood of believers.
Amen. Amen.
We are a chosen people. Generation. Read on.
But you are a chosen generation.
Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We are a special people.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Before God created the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Before God created the world, He thought of us. Before anything in this magnificent universe, and we say that universe is infinite. We said last night that we are part of the Milky Way. And it is so large that to travel from one end to the other at the speed of 186,000 miles per hour, it would take you 10,000 years. And that is just our galaxy. And there are millions of other galaxies. That means that the universe is infinitely large. And yet, before God created that, He thought of Christians. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It says,
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him.
Chose us in him when?
Before the foundation of the world.
Creation of the world. So we are a special people. We are part of a royal priesthood. Every day, man and woman offers sacrifice to Almighty God. Every day. 24 hours a day. That's what we do. We relish doing good works. We enjoy it. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? We are a good works people. But the chronicle, the scent of our message tonight. Do you believe God, especially for non-Christians, on the issue of baptism? If you're a member of the Church of Christ, case closed. But if you're a member of some religious group, case not closed. The last time I spoke here, 5 years ago, I revealed that students of the Jamaica School of Preaching called up 15 congregations, different denominations in Jamaica, and we asked them the question, what must I do to be saved? And I was flabbergasted that from Roman Catholic to Baptist to Anglican, Presbyterian, Church of God, Seventh-day Adventist, all these major, major religious groups in Jamaica, they all said the same thing. Baptism does not save you. And I said to myself, where did that come from? How is it that Jamaica, can you imagine the devil must be laughing his way? Because how is it that you can have this so-called Christian country who will not speak the truth on this matter? That Jesus Christ says baptism does now save us through Peter. How is it? Well, let the truth be told. For the first 1500 years of the existence of the church, the common belief was baptism saves you. And then two reformers came forth. One was Ulrich Zwingli, and the other, John Calvin. Google him. Google them. Ulrich Zwingli, from Switzerland. He had the view that a person at birth was either saved or lost. That God either chose him to be saved or lost. That baptism has nothing to do with salvation. His view, and he defended infant sprinkling, so-called baptism, was that it was a sign of God's covenant with his people. Just like he had a covenant with Abraham. And it had nothing to do with salvation. And because the Roman Catholic Church had so turned this thing upside down and had children being sprinkled, and the Anabaptists were coming up and saying, no, that's not right. You need to be baptized and an adult. He was opposed to them. And Zwingli had many other false doctrines. And he died in battle. But when he died, John Calvin was born in 1509, died in 1564, took up where Zwingli left off. And we know of his Calvinistic doctrine. These two men influenced Christianity in Europe. This was the start of the Reformation, where Protestant churches were formed out of the Roman Catholic Church, Presbyterians, later Baptists, Church of England, a long list of churches. And they brought their doctrine to Jamaica. Christopher Columbus discovered Jamaica in 1494. By the time the English came in 1655, the Reformation was well in hand. And groups coming to Jamaica brought that doctrine. But long before Calvin or Zwingli were ever born, Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe God? Are you going to hold on to what you were taught, as I was taught as an Anglican? Zwinglism, Calvinism, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ? When I was in high school, I was a member of this IVCF, or Christian Religious Organization. And I heard these words: baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. And when I heard it, I said, well, that must be somewhere in the Bible. And even then in high school, I couldn't find it in the Bible, because it was not in the Bible. It was part of denominational doctrine. Roman Catholicism, they taught of the seven sacraments as outward signs of inward grace. But it had nothing to do with what the Bible taught. So I ask those not in Christ tonight, do you believe God? When he says to Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you believe God? Billy Graham, one Sunday morning, quoted Acts 2:38 in my hearing on radio. You remember that program at 6:30 on RGR on Sunday morning? I heard him quote Acts 2:38. And I was so excited. I said, thank God if they raised baptism for the first time in his life. And this is how he quoted Acts 2:38. He said, then Peter said unto them, repent! And I'm waiting for the rest. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting! And he fell silent. Nothing else came out of his mouth, because he didn't want to teach baptism. The question is, will you believe radio evangelist, TV evangelist, renowned theologians, famous men like Calvin and Zwingli, who refuse to teach baptism? Or will you believe God? If you believe God, then you will respond to the call of Almighty God. Jesus Christ says, believe and be baptized. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is, nobody can be saved without baptism in the Christian age. The thief on the cross died under the Old Testament age. He is not an example. Moses was not baptized. The thief on the cross was not baptized. Moses will be in heaven. The thief on the cross will be in heaven, because they were under the Old Testament. But anybody now living after that day of Pentecost must accept Almighty God. Will you? If you're here tonight and you are not yet a child of God, I encourage you to obey the call of God Put aside your previous beliefs and hold on to the beliefs based upon truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. As we stand and we say the words.
Song number 2.